If you would, remain standing for the reading of God's Word today. Today we'll continue reading in the book of 2 Corinthians. God's been speaking through Paul in this letter to the church at Corinth. And this is, we've been studying here through the fall, and we're going to continue today. Today, in this passage, God tells us how important it is for Christians to do what is honorable in the eyes of others. If you would read with me chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. There is a pew Bible in the back of your chair, or you may turn to the back of the bulletin. You'll find the text there also. Please follow along with me. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. In God's word.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We know it's living and active. Holy Spirit, we know you spoke this word through the Apostle Paul long ago, but it's still living today and speaks to us, and we ask that you would use it the way that we need to hear it today. We know the grass withers and the flowers fail, but your word is forever, and it's forever important and relevant and never changing for your people throughout history. So Lord, we know we are here today to listen. Give us ears to hear, we pray. And Lord, sink it into our hearts the way we need to hear it. You know every heart in this room. You know each one of us and what we're dealing with in our various trials and difficulties and joys and triumphs. Lord, whatever it is, press your word into our hearts and give us ears to hear today. We really depend on your grace for that, Holy Spirit. Would you please work among us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading this text this week, really a story came to mind that I heard quite a long time ago. It was about a mother who was teaching her child how to tell the truth and to always tell the truth. You should never lie. So she told them that God sees everything. So the little boy is probably 4 or 5 years old. God sees everything, she said, and she explained to him that, you know, even though your father and I may not know if you're telling a lie, God will know. And so the boy was thinking about it, and he looks up to his mom, and he says, "But will God tell?" And it was interesting. What struck me about that statement I thought about that story because I thought, you know, that is often the case with us. It revealed in that boy what he was most concerned about was mom and dad's view of things. He really didn't care if God saw it. It was mom and dad that he was scared of. That can often be the case for us as we look to what other people think. And normally as Christians, we think it's wrong to be so concerned and only concerned with what people see and not what God sees. But then in the text today we're looking at, we hear Paul telling us there is a time when we must be concerned about what people see, and we should. You noticed it in verse 21. Notice what Paul says. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Now, he's talking about the collection that they're taking up. If you know the context, the last several weeks, we've been looking at chapters 8 and 9, and we know that Paul is working with the other leaders in the church to collect an offering among the churches in Macedonia and down in Corinth, and he's going to gather this offering and take it to the believers in Judea who are going through a famine. So the other Christians in Judea, far away, thousands of miles away, were suffering from famine, and so now Paul is collecting among the churches over in Greece these offerings to take back to the believers in Judea. And Paul's telling these Christians in Corinth now that he's sending several men, because Paul's member north in Macedonia, he's not in Corinth yet, it's south of him, and he's telling these believers in Corinth that he's sending some people to collect this offering. And that's what he's doing in a majority of the section of our verses that we read today. He's telling them about these men. And he tells about this first man named Titus that's coming to collect this offering in verses 16 and 17 and verse 23. Notice what he says. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. In other words, this Titus, he loves you now like I do. And he wants to go to collect this offering from you because he knows you're excited about the offering and he's excited that you're excited. And then in verse 23, Paul says again about this Titus, and as for Titus, he is my partner. Remember, he's my fellow worker for your benefit. So the question is, why is Paul here telling them about Titus as being the one of the people who's coming to visit and collect the offering? Well, he wants these people to know that Titus is one that is a co-worker of his, a laborer in the Lord, that he's sending someone who's officially approved. So Titus is a man who's officially approved. He's one of us. So when he comes to collect this offering, receive him. And then Paul tells about another man who's coming with Titus in verses 18 and 19. Notice what he says. And not only that, but he has been appointed. There's another man, actually, sorry, I started in 18. With him, we are also sending a brother who is famous for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that's being ministered by us. So he says, I'm sending Titus. He's a fellow worker of mine. And then with Titus, I'm also sending another man. And you know him. He's a man who's famous for preaching the gospel. Paul doesn't say his name, but it was obvious that they all knew who he was. And he's saying, this man is not only a co-worker with me and with Titus, but he's also been appointed by the churches. In other words, the churches got together and said, we need to send somebody officially to collect this offering, and this is the man we're going to send. And so Paul says he's been appointed as well. And again, why is he telling them this? Because he wants them to know when Titus and this other man come to get this offering, they're with us, so you can receive them. They're approved. They're official. And then notice he tells about another man in verse 22. And with them, Titus and this other man who's famous for preaching the gospel, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now earnest, more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So in other words, we're sending our brother, another man. Why is Paul telling them about this other man? Again, is to say, so when Titus and two other men show up, you can know that they're there on official business from us. They're with us. And why does Paul say all this? Well, it's because of what he explains it in verses 20 and 21. Notice again closely what he says. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Notice what he's saying. We take this course. What's the course? this course of telling you that Titus and these other official men are coming to collect the offering, and we tell you that ahead of time so you can receive them as official representatives of ours, and we tell you that ahead of time and take this course so that people don't blame us for doing something inappropriate. Right? So people don't find fault with us. And what kind of fault is he talking about? Well, he's talking about fault that would be found in doing something irresponsible or corrupt, right? Because there are many people that were out to attack Jesus Christ, his church, and Paul. And they would be quick to look for some way to bring disrepute on the church. And so they'd be looking like, oh, wait a second, he's collecting this offering, he's taking it to Jerusalem with these guys, right? Yeah, did all of it get there? Are we sure that it's going to get there? How do we know they're not just taking, skimming some off the top? There were always those who would blame and find fault. And so Paul's saying, that's why we're taking this course to send Titus and these other official representatives appointed by the church to collect this offering. Because we don't want to do something that would bring disrespect on the church in Christ. So if Paul were doing this today, if I was thinking about today's terms, what would that look like? Well, he would say, well, on our website, you will notice for this collection that it's done, everything's according to the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability. And there's these little locks on here that you can see. So when you donate and click this, you know it's a safe site, right? You can do that whenever you look to donate something, don't you? Paul's doing a similar thing here. He's saying, you know, when we do this collection, it's safe, it's reputable. We're doing it in a way of integrity, in the right way. And why does Paul go to these great lengths? Again, verse 21, he tells the principle why he's doing this. Again, verse 21, he says, because we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And notice he says, we don't only aim at what's good in God's sight, which we should, but what's in the sight of man is important. In other words, there are times when we need to be concerned about what people see. Now, as I was thinking about this, I realized some of you may have a question like I had when that principle is presented, to say, you know, that sounds strange, because it seems that Jesus and others tell us we should not be so concerned about what people see, right? Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus taught his disciples? He told them, it's wrong to be so concerned about what other people see. And he said it like this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before the people, other people, in order to be seen by them. For then you will have your reward, and your Father, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Then he also says this, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and street corners that they may be seen by others. In other words, Jesus is warning his disciples not to be so concerned about what people see. Not to be concerned about what people see like the Pharisees are. Jesus is talking about a danger here of not being so concerned about what other people see. So how does that jibe with what Paul's saying here? When should we be concerned about what other people see? And I would say the answer is this. We need to be concerned about what other people see when it's God's reputation on the line and not our own. Or think of it like this. This is a little test you can do to know if you should be more concerned or not of what people see. Ask yourself this. Whose reputation am I concerned about? Whose reputation am I concerned about? My reputation or God's reputation? If you're concerned about your reputation, then you shouldn't worry about what other people think or see. If you're concerned about God's reputation, then you should be concerned about what other people see. I mean, consider for a minute what Jesus was warning about in this Sermon on the Mount. The person he was talking about was a person who was concerned about his own reputation. In other words, he wanted to be seen as a godly man in the eyes of others, and he wanted to be elevated in the eyes of others because others would see him praying and say, wow, what a godly man. Or they'd see him fasting, or they'd see him giving alms, and they would see, wow, what a man. He is a very spiritual, godly man. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be elevated in the eyes of others. And so they were very concerned about what others saw. And Jesus said, in that case, you shouldn't be concerned about what others see. But now consider the Apostle Paul in this situation we're looking at in chapter 8. Paul was concerned about God's reputation. Paul was an official messenger of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. And this whole letter actually is, in a large part, a defense for him to say, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm his messenger. When I came to you and spoke the word, it's the word of Jesus Christ. I'm his servant. And Paul's concerned about Christ's reputation and the reputation of the church here. He was concerned that Jesus Christ's reputation would be dragged in the mud. Christ's church would be dishonored. And so that's why Paul says he is concerned what other people see, because he doesn't want Christ's name drug through the mud. And he says the same thing in Romans. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says the same principle in chapter 12. He says this, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What that means for Christians, as us as Christians, is this. We do need to consider and give thought to what is honorable and integrity before other people when we act as Christians in the world. Accusations and suspicions are going to come no matter what, but we need to do all we can from our end as Christians to do what's honorable and avoid situations that could look bad on Christ and his church. Now, it's interesting also, because I thought about this, and maybe I know some of you in this room will talk to me after the sermon. You've thought down this, you're going down a path already. So I want to answer that question. You may be wondering, but what if something is honorable before God, but other people see it as dishonorable? What do you do in that situation? Think of this. You're going to Christmas, right? You're going to be with your family at Christmas. There are many people in your family who are not Christians. You're going to be in a family gathering. And in their eyes, if you start talking about Jesus or say anything about the Lord, you're cramming it down their throat and they don't like it. They would actually say it's dishonorable. Don't cram that religion down my throat. But yet, with God, it's honorable to speak about the Lord because you love him. You can't help but talk about him, right? I mean, the things that mattered most deeply to you as a Christian relate to God. So you really can't have much conversation in any depth without getting to the Lord somehow. And that's honorable. So what do you do in those situations where you can't do what's honorable in the eyes of both because eyes of both are different? God says it's honorable and the person says that's not honorable. Well, the short answer is Paul doesn't address that here. But I'm not going to end there because I thought about this. Think about the words he's saying. Paul leaves room for those kind of situations. He doesn't answer it to say what to do, but he obviously leaves room to it for it because notice the way he states it in verse 21 again. We aim at doing what's honorable in the eyes of man and God. That's our aim, right? Sometimes it may be impossible to hit that mark, frankly. But we're doing all we can do toward that end. That's our aims, Paul says. And I think he purposely states it that way. That's our aim. There may be some situations you're in where it's impossible. But that's your aim. As far as it depends on you, Paul would say, do all you can do to do what's honorable in the eyes, not only of God, but of other people that you're around as a Christian. So that's the principle. And I'm going to briefly get to two things that Paul answers we can see here is why. So why do we seek to do what's honorable in the sight of others? Why is this principle here? Why would Paul say this principle is here in the context of the whole passage? And I would say there's two reasons. One is we do what's honorable in the eyes of other people because we represent Christ in our actions. And secondly, we represent Christ in name. So we represent Christ in action as Christians and in name as Christians. Notice this in his text. It's very interesting how he talks about the glory of the Lord two times in verse 19 and later in verse 23. First, notice in 19, he talks about the grace of God. We represent Christ in our actions. We do actions that are honorable in the sight of others because all we do as Christians, we want to be honorable before Jesus Christ. We want to honor his name. He is honorable and we want to give him honor in all that we do. That's why we want to do things that are honorable in the sight of others. Look at verse 19 again, how he explains this offering that they're giving, this collection. And not only that, but he, that is this man they're sending who preaches the gospel, he's well known for, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Why? For the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our goodwill, but for the glory of the Lord himself. Notice Paul says this offering we're collecting, he's telling what the offering is and then the motive behind it. It's an act of grace. What does that mean? It's a kindness that we're showing to the believers in Judea. A free gift is a grace. It's something given to someone out of kindness. No deserving necessarily or no requirement to, but giving out of kindness. Since Paul says the motive is the glory of the Lord himself. That is, the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is what we want. So somehow in this act of grace, Paul's saying, the glory of Christ is shown and we want it to be shown. How is Christ's glory shown in this act of grace? Because when they give, it's only meant to be a small picture of what Christ gave for them. And you know that if you back up, as we read a few weeks ago in chapter 8, same chapter, verse 9, it's all together. This is all wrapped together. We're taking little bites of it. Because Christ gave completely, fully. He who was rich with the glory of the Father before creation became poor, taking on a human nature, living in the world, in the flesh, under the law, rejected by men, in a low condition, rejected, hated, spit on, beaten, mocked. He became poor so that we, through his poverty and going to the cross to die, might become rich. He gave himself for us. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And that is an honorable thing that Christ did. He is honorable. We want to show his glory and the glory of his grace in giving by our giving. So Paul's saying, in this act of grace, we're seeking to glorify the Lord. That's why we do things that are honorable like this in the sight of other people. We want always to glorify the Lord. Think about that as a Christian. That is your main purpose in life. We know that our chief end, as our catechism rightly says, if you're going to condense the Bible and say, what's the main purpose that you're in this world? Why do you exist? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the purpose of your life, so your action should all show that and point to the glory of this Christ, especially at Christmas time, and his act of giving. And so Paul's saying we do what's honorable in God's sight and the sight of men for God's glory, for Christ's glory. Our actions are meant to do that. They're meant to be for his glory. So that's why you're representing Christ to the people around you in what you do, and these actions show it. But secondly, and this is a little more obscure, but I pondered verse 23 a second. Secondly, we do what's honorable in the sight of others because we represent Jesus in our name, who we are, our very existence as Christians, our name Christian says it. Look at verse 23 again, what he's talking about. When he talks about Titus and these other workers and how he describes them. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. That's a strange statement, isn't it? But he's calling these brothers the glory of Christ. That's their name. That's who they are, and what they are is the glory of Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, think about this illustration. I remember a few years ago, there was a young couple that we knew that were going to train their young dog, trained his puppy. And so they went on the internet and found this trainer who comes to your house, and this trainer, they saw, does an amazing job with dogs, but he has to come and he has an intense time with your dog at your house to train him. So they saw the amazing things this trainer did with the dog, saw the dogs obeying and, you know, doing everything they wanted their dog to do. So they invited this trainer in, they hired him to come to the house, train their dog, and they saw these results, and they're like, wow, this is, and they were telling us about the trainer. And they were praising the trainer and his work and what he could do to train these dogs, their dog. And I thought it was interesting that the dog was being obedient, but they weren't praising the dog, they were praising the trainer. And that's similar here, if you think about it, with Jesus Christ and us as Christians, right? The praise for anything in us, fruit of the Spirit, goes to the trainer. You know, the analogies break down all at different places, but think about it. So you, as a Christian, anything anyone sees in you or knows of you and your character that is good and right and fruit of the Spirit is because of Jesus Christ's work in you. And the praise and the glory rightly goes to him. That's what Paul's saying here. These men are fellow workers, and they are the glory of Christ. They're showing the glory of Christ in just who they are and what they're doing. As servants of the living God, they're showing the glory of Christ, because look at what God has done with this. It's kind of like the dog that's like rambunctious, crazy. When people come to your house, he's jumping on people, barking all the time and going crazy. And then a couple weeks later, somebody comes and goes, and this dog's calm, obeys immediately. It's like, wow, what happened? Well, we had this trainer come in, and the praise goes to the trainer. Similar thing Paul's talking about here with these fellow workers. He said the work they're doing, these men are the glory of Christ. They're a picture of what Christ does in a human being. He takes a sinner out of the pit, a self-centered one, and changes that human being into a new creature that desires to serve him and glorify him and live for him and do all for his glory and show this beautiful work in the world. It's who they are. And that's what we are as Christ's people. By name, think about it. When you were baptized as a Christian, you took on a name. A name was placed on you. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the name Christian. And so you represent Jesus Christ where you are in the workplace or your home or your school or wherever you are. You're representing Jesus Christ, and that's why you seek to do what's honorable in the eyes of others, because here's the thing. Do you realize that people at your workplace, probably a lot of them, most of them, I would guess, will never darken the door of a church, may not even hang around with many Christians. So you're like their only contact with Jesus. You're the touch point, and hopefully they know you're a Christian. And so they're looking at you as the representative. Now, they don't say that. We don't, you know, we talk that way, but it happens, right? Because you've heard it as well as I have. Somebody says, you know, if that's what Jesus Christ is like, or that's what the church is like, I don't want anything to do with it. He's a hypocrite, or he's hard, or he's mean, mean-spirited. He's not the guy I want to work with. And you say, well, that's not right. He shouldn't look at Christians. He should look at Christ. Well, that's the way it should be, but you know what? Most people don't. They look at you and me, and they get their picture of what Christ is, who he is, and what the Christianity is by us. It's just a fact. And that's part of the reason Paul's saying here, you know, we aim to do what's honorable, not only in the Lord's eyes, but in the eyes of man. Reputation is important. Why? Because it's Christ's reputation we're concerned about, not our own. They may misread us, drag us in the mud, whatever. If it's against Dave Rogers, so be it. But if it's against our Lord Jesus, that's a problem. And we want to do everything we can to fight against that. And frankly, some of you may be here wondering, thinking too, that stresses me out. Because that means I got to be perfect at work. I don't like that stress. It's too much pressure. Well, I would say, don't look at it that way. And you may show the character of Christ even in your failure by this. You may be the one at work who fails or blows your top, gets angry at a meeting, whatever it is, or wherever in your home. But because of the work of Christ, you show his character in being the first one to be humbled and go swallow your pride, kill the old man, and go make it right and say, I'm sorry. That didn't represent my Lord well. Please don't take that as his character. It's mine. And that's why I need a Savior. It may open a door for the gospel. I mean, frankly, you know what? I thought about that the other day. I think most times people's failures are more helpful to me than their successes. I don't know if you've seen that. When I hear a person fail and see how they respond and what happens, there's something that happens. And I would say a coworker may have that happen even when you live as a follower of Christ in your mistakes and sin at work. And that person sees, wow, he's a person like me. And yet he's not afraid to say he's sorry or take the low road. Wow. That's different. That's different than people around me. I don't understand that. It may open doors for the gospel because we represent Christ in all that we do as Christians. And the beauty is we're free to do that because we don't have to worry about our own reputation anymore. We've been bought and paid for. Jesus Christ did this work of giving himself so that we may become rich in being his children forever. In his kingdom, secure, all that we have is wrapped up in him and secure. And we don't have to run up the ladder at work. We don't have to impress other people with our reputation. We don't have to hold on to that anymore because we're free as Christians because he's made us free. So as Christians, we do have a concern for what other people see. And it's in those times when our Lord Jesus and his reputation is at stake. We seek to do what is honorable in the eyes of others and the Lord, because he is good. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your grace to sinful people. We ask that you would shape us more and more each day into your image and do that in a way that others may see your good work and that we can say, you are a great Savior. I am not a good man, but this is a great Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, be glorified in our lives, we pray. In your name, amen.